To Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. But you must not eat meat. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this time together as we come to your word. We just pray this morning that you would direct our hearts and our minds, that we would hear the truths that you have for us, that we would understand them, that we would know what we need to put to work in our lives, Father, and how we can use these things for your glory and for our benefit. So help us now, Lord, to grow up in your word, to understand what your truths would be for us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I like to start out each message with some questions. And some questions I have for you this morning is, why do people have children? Why do people have children?
That's what I wondered sometimes.
You know, oftentimes when a little child asks their mom and dad, "Why did you have me? You know, why did you want me?" And they'll say, "Oh, we just wanted to share our love with you, that love that we have for one another. You know, we just, it was so great, we just wanted to share it with you." Some kids buy that. You know, what are there other reasons? I mean, some people do have children so that they can just share the love that their family has. I mean, that's why God wants us and his family. He wants to share his love with us. You know, but are there other reasons people want to have children today?
Their mother-in-laws.
Yeah, the mother-in-law and the pressure that they put on the wife to come on, honey, let's get going here. You know, some would go so far as to admit they have children to carry on the family name or the family legacy. Others, that they have large families so that they can help with the farm or the ranch, you know, so that when they grow up, they will be part owners in that farm or ranch after the parents are gone. Can you think of other reasons people might want to have children today?
Share a common bond.
Share a common bond, okay.
They bring us joy.
Bring us joy? Yeah. Yeah, kids can, even if you are a teacher, they can bring us joy. You know, I can remember one pastor's conference that I went to, and the speaker of the conference was at the end of his pastoral career. And he said, "You know, I'm pretty much done in the pastor. He said, I'm pretty much retired. I just go around speaking every once in a while." He says, "But I want to tell you something. I really feel bad for all you young pastors who are just starting out in the ministry," he says, "because I can see the day when you will have a couple come into your office and say, 'Pastor, we need some counsel from you. We want to have a child because we want to sell it for parts.'" How are you going to counsel those people? You can see that coming in a world we live in today, where life is so cheap. How do you counsel them? I mean, children are such a blessing to us. You know, in chapter 9, as we begin this chapter, it's really a follow-up to Noah and his family coming off the ark, and they build an altar to the Lord, and they bring offerings and sacrifices and prayers to God, and God hears their hearts and answers their prayers. And as we come to this 9th chapter of Genesis, we find God quoted in detail here in his response to Noah's sacrifices, his offerings, and his prayers to God. The first 17 verses of this chapter are God speaking to Noah. God blesses Noah and his family. He gives them instruction and insight into the way they're to begin their new life in a sin-cursed world. These instructions include new dietary habits, new standards in the animal kingdom, and the establishment of government to be a way for God to work out judgment upon those who do evil unto one another. See, God knows the heart of man, that it is evil, even from childhood. And there needs to be limits set on what man can do, how far he can go with the evil that's in their lives and in their hearts. How do you grow a church? What's a good way to grow a church? I didn't hear that.
Tickle ears.
Tickle ears, huh?
Lead others to Christ.
Yeah, that's a really good way. God says here in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase increase in number and fill the earth.'" See, God blesses Noah and his family, reinstating his commission for them to be fruitful and to multiply so to fill the earth. If you remember, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I want you to notice there's a difference between the blessing God gives Noah and his family and of what he gave Adam and Eve. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Things have changed. Things have changed now. God is helping them understand that, yes, they are still to grow the body of the Lord by through childbirth and through multiplication, but things are going to be different now. See, one way for the church to grow today is through childbirth within the congregation. Do you ever think about that? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Has not the Lord made them one," meaning husband and wife, "in flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." You see, God wants us as believers to grow the church not only by reaching out with the gospel, which is absolutely a commission that we were given by Jesus, but also through multiplication and families, to encourage families to have children, to raise them up in the Lord, and to help them understand the principles that God has laid out for them. But now, unfortunately, in the world that Noah lived in, had sailed into, I guess would be the right term, or floated into, and the world that we live in now, it's more difficult because sin had brought a curse upon mankind and the world. Now, also, Satan was involved with mankind, influencing them on earth, trying to get mankind to turn away from God. John writes in 1 John 5:19, he says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." You see, after God created Adam and Eve, the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, got jealous and caused Eve to sin and Adam to sin by tempting them, and they chose the sin, and then he was in control of the world. And his goal is, having his hands involved in world affairs, is it to make it more difficult for man to have relationship with God and to exercise authority over the earth and the animal kingdom as they once did in Adam and Eve. See, that's not part of the blessing God gives to Noah and his family. God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Well, let me ask you a question. How do you get your children to not do things that are dangerous for them?
Speak of experience.
Okay, experience.
Discipline.
Discipline.
Show them another way.
Show them another way. All good answers. Anybody ever take their kids to the jail and say, "You keep it up, this is where you're going to end up"? No?
That's scare tactics.
Ah! You know, sometimes putting a fear into them is a good thing. Why do you not want them to run out in the car, in the road in front of cars?
I die.
Yeah, so you grab them and yank them back. Say, no, don't do that. You know?
I would show them the animals that got hit on the road.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, roadkill. Yeah, see? See what happened to him? He ran across the road. And that's a good one. I'll have to remember that one. Well, look at verse 2. God says to Noah, the fear and dread of you will be upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. See, God does something here to protect mankind. He puts the fear and dread of man into the animals, which would make it more difficult for man to tame and train wild animals to use for domestic purposes. Think about this. How quickly do animals mature enough to take care of themselves?
A lot faster than humans.
Yeah. Within a year, right? Usually within a year, they can mom pitches them out of the den or out of the whatever and says, hey, you're on your own now, kid. Go take care of yourself. Where are we after a year with our children? Yep. Ready to send them out for a job?
You got about 9 more years to go.
Yeah. And then how quickly do animals reproduce compared to humans?
Fast.
Oh yeah.
Is it uncommon for a 1-year-old heifer to be impregnated? No. It's not uncommon at all. Is it uncommon for a 1-year-old baby to start thinking about having children? No, we grow up so differently than the animals do. See, the animal population on the earth would have increased in numbers and matured so much faster than mankind would, that if they did not have a fear and dread of man, they could have easily wiped mankind out. Just picture this. Noah defending himself against a couple T-Rexes. Not going to happen. Okay, even though they have little short arms, they have big, big teeth. You know, it's just, you think about that. God knew what he was doing. God puts the fear and dread of man into the animals so that man will be protected so that they can multiply and fill the earth. It seems, though, that God puts this fear in most of the animals, but not all of them. How can I say that? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. What is not included in what God says in chapter 9 that's included here in chapter 2 verse 20? I'll get it out. Come on, somebody help me out.
Woman?
Ah, livestock. Ah, what is the livestock? Those are the animals that man will have more interaction with. Okay? Yeah, they're going to be a little afraid, but you can still herd them. You can still get them to feed. You can still milk them and do that kind of stuff, you know. But not the ferocious, not the animals that could bring great harm to mankind. God says, no, I'm putting a fear in them. See, these livestock would likely have had a less fear of mankind than a greater fear. The other animals, the ones that God describes in verse 9, in chapter 9, are those that could bring, are dangerous to mankind. So they would have a greater fear of mankind to sort of run away at their coming. Now, can you imagine how Noah and his family felt as they're coming off the ark and God does this, and now all of a sudden all these animals that they had on the ark that they were able to pet and feed and talk to and everything, you know, all of a sudden they, oh, and they turn around and run away. It would have been like, wow, what was that about? See, God did that so it would give safety to Noah and his family. See, God also gives the animals into the hands of mankind to manage them. Everything that God has given mankind was given with the intent that we should manage them as good stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." God will call us to account for the things He's entrusted to us which we didn't handle very well. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are very... that are His very own, eager to do what is good." See, God says, "I am inviting you into relationship with Me through Jesus so that you can be a good steward of all the things I want to bless you with. So that I know that everything I give you, you will recognize it's not yours. It belongs to Me. It's just a blessing from Me. And if I need you to transfer it to somebody else, you will." So God gives the animals a fear of man to protect Noah and his family and us, and gives man in, gives all these animals into the hands of man so that we could manage them, so we could be good stewards of them to bring glory to God. This is a responsibility that goes on even to today. God expects us to be good stewards of everything He blesses us with. Verses 3 and 4. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." Now, this is the first time in the Bible where God gives man permission to eat meat. There has been some speculation on why God now allows this. Something has changed. Some think that maybe it's because man would now, in their new environment, in the sin-cursed world that we're living in, would need more protein in their diet to help sustain them for the work that they would have ahead of them. Now, because of the curse upon the earth, all the good veggies that were available in the pre-flood days would no longer be readily available to sustain a vegetarian diet. Any vegetarians here? I've known several, and I ask them, "How do you get your protein intake?" They say that's really difficult. You really got to focus on how to get a good protein intake. See, God understood. Things have changed. You just can't walk out in the field and say, "Oh yeah, here's this plant, you know, and that'll give us some good strength and energy." No longer was it there because of the curse that came upon the earth because of man's sin. For those of you who have children, when you're sitting at the dinner table and they drop their face into their plates and go like this, what do you say to them? "Stop eating like an animal." Right? Why? Why not? Why shouldn't they eat like an animal? They're not animals. What are they? Human beings. Imagine that. Now, God could also have done this because He wanted to show mankind that there was a great difference between man and animals. You know, God could well have seen into the future when the evil doctrine of evolution would come, where people would believe that all flesh comes from one source, that man and animals are all the same, but just at different evolutionary stages. See, those beliefs deny God as creator and the fact that man alone is made in the image of God. Chapter 1, verse 27. "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." God made us different from the animals. And He was trying to help us see that distinction. It would not be a long time before the ideas of evolution came into paganism and polytheism and warped their beliefs because they did not want God to have authority over their lives. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Paul goes to Athens, and it says while Paul was waiting for his men to come to join him in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Many of those idols taught a type of evolution. And God says, no, I have made it so blatantly clear to you that the evidences are right there in front of your face, that Romans chapter 1, you'd have to virtually deny God to not believe them. Okay, back to you folks who have kids. What kind of diet do you want your children to have? Limited or broad? Do you want them to be picky eaters or good eaters? Yeah, you want them all to be good eaters. So God gives for man food of all the animals. The fish, the birds, of the air, and all of the animals that roam the earth until the time of Moses. Then Moses imparts some dietary restrictions, and some of that's because of what was going on in the culture and sicknesses that were coming about because people weren't following good, clean habits. In fact, I'm just going to throw this in. This is free. Do you know that during World War II, after the Nazis took over Poland, that they made the Polish people raise pigs for their meat? And the Polish people made sure the pigs were infected with... Oh, I just went out of my head. What's the disease that pigs get that carries over to people? Yeah, trichinosis. Okay. They made sure that the meat they were sending to the Germans were infected with trichinosis so they could fight the war against the Germans by doing that. Okay? See, stuff like that was happening back in Moses' day, so there were restrictions put on, and that's something that would change and be reinstated, that you could eat all things when Jesus came on the earth. In Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus says, "For it doesn't eat food, doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, just as God said to Noah back then. This becomes more fully understood by the apostles through their faith in Christ and through practical things. If you want to turn me to Acts chapter 10, this is one of the places where the lesson hit home for Peter. Acts chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. Now Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he goes up on the roof, and it's lunchtime, and he's praying, and he's hungry. And in verse 11 it says, Peter saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. When God tells you something three times, is it important? It's very important. He's trying to get a point across to us. So we have been given the freedom to eat everything. In fact, Paul makes a point of this with people who were telling others that they couldn't eat certain things because they were taking them with the wrong heart attitude. In 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, it says, "They," meaning these people who are forbidding others to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, unfortunately, this is a true scripture. Everything we have is a blessing from God, and we should receive it with thanksgiving. But unfortunately, we live in a sin-cursed world. And the sin is building up in the world, so people have more and more dietary restrictions today because of the corruption of sin and what it's done to mankind down through the ages. But everything God gives us is a blessing, and we should receive it with thanksgiving. But there's only one restriction. that God gives Noah. And it still applies to us today. They are not to eat meat with the blood still in it. The lifeblood, the blood is the life of an animal and of all of us. The meat of an animal was given for food to eat, but the blood was given for sacrifice of atonement. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. See, if there's no blood in an animal or a human, is there any life? No, you bleed out, what happens? You're gone. There's nothing left to carry all the necessities for existence throughout the body. See, it is the blood, even for us as Christians, that we are to respect and not eat. In Acts 15:29, the church was writing to the Gentiles who were coming to faith, and they said, these are the things you need to do. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, because that corrupts the mind and the spirit, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. See, we are to respect the blood. It is the life, the blood of the sacrifice that is poured out to bring forgiveness and substitutionary death for the guilty sinner. It is the blood that covers over the sins of the sinner. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, where am I? Verses 24 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now, to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the holy place, most holy place, every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, Jesus in his sacrifice, Romans 5:9, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus' sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, is what brings us the atonement that we need, the salvation that we need. Noah already got this. He understood that the way to approach the throne of God was through the blood sacrifice, because the promised Redeemer had not come yet. So we too now can approach the throne of God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus poured out on the cross for us. Look at verses chapter 9, verses 11 to 15 in Hebrews. 11 to 15. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly unclean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why? It says, therefore, in verse 14, it says, therefore we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace. See, we can go to the throne of grace to speak to God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, knowing that He is there at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us, and lifting His heart and hands up before God for us. You know, for Noah and his family, life in the new world was going to be very different from their old life. God had blessed them and promised not to flood the earth again. And He changes the rules for living in a sin-cursed world. He promises to help provide and protect Noah and his family, and ultimately us. But God was still with them and would help them, just as He will help us, to grow up in Him and in life. Because if we are in Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are new people in Him. And we can go to God when we have our hearts filled with concerns. But we're also responsible as believers to cooperate with God by listening and obeying Him, just as we would expect our children to listen and obey us. So how can we as a body of believers help our little ones grow up in the Lord and live safe lives? Do as I do and not as I say. Not just as I say. See, we need to set the example for them by walking in obedience to God before them. If we are not walking in obedience to God, how can we expect them to do it? How can we expect them to obey us when we're not being obedient to God, the one who we say is Lord over every area of our lives? What are ways that we can grow the church up physically and spiritually? We heard earlier, proclaim the good news. Have godly families. What are new believers called? Begins with a B.
Babies in Christ.
Babes in Christ, yes. Right, baby Christians. I mean, how can we help them grow up in the faith? Is it even on our minds or on our hearts to even do so? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Baby Christians have no idea what this is all about. They don't get it. They read it and they say, "Well, yeah, God speaks to my heart through a lot of it, and I can understand some of it, but how do I apply all of this to my life?" See, that's our responsibility as mature believers, to help them grow up. We need to share and study the Word of God with them. Encourage them to trust God and to trust His Word. You know, God blessed Noah and his family by giving them His word of instruction, blessings, and insight to their responsibilities and the new rules to live so that they could live safely. These are the same things that we can pass along to those who are growing in faith and in the body, and in body, whether they're this big or this big, okay, we can help them grow up in Christ. Because we can set an example for them in our walk with God. How we handle things, how we deal with things, and how we live our lives in submission to God. You know, I think of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How are we doing with that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truths that you give us in your word. We thank you for the principles that you teach us, and Father, that you help us by the power of your Spirit in us to put to work in our lives. So, Father, we just ask today that you would help us to take the things that you had for us in this time from your word and to apply them to our lives and to grow in them and to help others grow in them, Father. Help us to be the good examples you would have us to be to others, Father, that we might be a light for you and a light into their hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.